So we're still in Deuteronomy. We are still working our way through Deuteronomy and learning more from the book that, who knew there was this much in the book of Deuteronomy? But there is so much, and we can learn so much from it, and it's a great book to go through. But a lot of times when we're reading anything, we kind of paint pictures in our head of places and situations and what characters might look like and all kinds of things. And so when we're reading Deuteronomy, we draw this picture in our head of Israel and Moses, and obviously we probably paint this picture of the desert and seeing the promised land from afar and looking at it and not being able to get there, but seeing it. And I like to paint a picture of Moses talking in front of 600,000 people, and that's like, wow, that's amazing. That's an intense thing. It's inspiring. And I can paint pictures of Moses going, oh, here I go again. I'm gonna say the same thing that I've said time and time again. Here we go. Let's see what happens. But when we read, we do paint a picture in our minds of what people look like or what kind of is going on, why we're reading it. One thing I think that probably doesn't that we don't paint a picture about when we read Deuteronomy is we don't paint a picture about Egypt. And we don't paint a picture about Egypt because it doesn't take place in Egypt, does it? It's in the desert. It's in between Egypt and the Promised Land. They're on their way there. And so Egypt can kind of, we don't have much memory of Egypt when we read Deuteronomy. But tonight we're actually going to talk about why God talks about Egypt quite a bit in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, God calls Israel to look back at Egypt a lot. He actually brings up Egypt over 49 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Egypt is mentioned. So when we read Deuteronomy, do we actually paint a picture of Egypt? But the picture of Egypt we paint, at least for me, it doesn't last long. I don't really paint a picture of Egypt when I read the book of Deuteronomy. I don't even really think much about it. But Egypt is something that we should be thinking about. You know, even though Israel is no longer in Egypt, God wants Israel to remember Egypt. He wants them to remember the things that he has done because of Egypt. And so we're going to go ahead and open up to Deuteronomy 26. And we're going to go ahead and start there. It is really cool to kind of, if you get a chance, study out Egypt in the book of Deuteronomy and just see all the times it's mentioned. And it really does shed some light to the book of Deuteronomy that I think we can often miss because they're not there anymore. They've kind of moved on. And so it is something to kind of think about and look into. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 26. And before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time to come together on this Wednesday night, God, to be with brothers and sisters, to be with men and women that want to know you, God, with men and women that desire so much to live a life for you, to live a life where you are our King, where you are our Father, where you are our God. And I thank you so much we get this chance to look at you and how you work in our lives and how you call us to do certain things and how you can really make a great impact in our lives because of challenging times from our past, God. I thank you so much, God, that you have brought us all here tonight, God, and that we have the opportunity to get in your word. I definitely pray for Heinrich and Monday night and the Bible discussion in his hall. That is a dream he's had. May you bless that dream with just fruit and many visitors and just a great, powerful discussion on your word that will move people's hearts to desire to know you more and more, God. For those that aren't here because of illness or whatever it may be, please protect them, keep them safe, and may they be encouraged by your word and by your presence in their life, God. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So starting in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 26. When you have entered the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God has given you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priests in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Armenian, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. With great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders, he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. And so my first point is the sorrow. You know, the sorrow. God wants Israel to remember the life they used to live. And what kind of life did they used to live? It was a life of oppression. It was a life of slavery. It was a life of toil. It was a life of hard labor. But God wants them to remember these times of sorrow, these tough times. And I think back on my life, and I was able to kind of share about this with Matt the other day a little bit. And when I was at uni, I was in my third year at uni, and there was a friend of mine that I had every single class with, because we were in the same program. I had every single class with him, and we had the same friends. So not only did we have the same class, and we sat next to each other, and we studied all together all the time outside of class, but then outside of that, we had the same group of friends. So we always went places together, whether it was the movies or the beach or Disneyland or whatever. I went to school in Southern California, so it was a fun place to be. But whatever I did, I was with Kyle. Kyle and I, people got us confused sometimes because we were always together and we kind of had the same personality and we were studying the same thing. And our studies, we were in a program where we, after classes were over, we had to go into the clinic and work with the athletes and treat them. And so not only did we have the same program, but we worked together a lot. And then we would travel with these teams, to the sports teams. We'd travel places together. And so him and I were together a lot. But my third year, Kyle passed away. He died because he was taking a substance that was lethal when combined with other things. And he was taking it because he had false truths to what it actually did. And so one morning he didn't wake up. And it was painful. It was hard. It was a struggle. Cause I knew he was taking that substance, but I never said, hey, maybe you should look into it a little bit more. Maybe you shouldn't take that, Kyle. Maybe that's not best for you. And I never said those things. And so when he died, it was really challenging. It was really, really hard. And I saw my lack of love for him, not to say, hey, why don't you check this out? Cause he said, I've gone on the internet. I've looked, you know, this is what it says, but you know, we all go on Wikipedia, and do we let Wikipedia be our truth? There's a lot of untrue things on the internet, you know? So I thought to myself, man, I should have done something. I've really grown distant from God after Kyle passed away. And I saw how oppressed I was. I was oppressed with failure. I was oppressed with fitting in. This is what I lived for. I was oppressed to fit in to society, to fit in to my university and to the picture that my friends had painted for me, but also the picture I had painted for myself. I was oppressed into this mold, and this is the direction I was going. And it was a really tough time. It was a very sorrowful time. And so here God is telling Israel, hey, go ahead and look at this sorrowful time. Go ahead and look back at it. And when we think of tough times, do we naturally, A, want to think about it? And B, do we want to even talk about them? I think naturally, no way. I do not want to talk about that. I do not want to revisit that. I want to get as far away from that as possible. But here is Israel. They're being reminded of where they come from and what they have been through. They've been mistreated. They've suffered. They were slaves, so they were forced to hard labor. And then when they challenged Pharaoh, their labor got even harder because Pharaoh didn't like being challenged. So they made their labor even harder. So a question I have for you guys is, are you really in touch with what God has done in your life? Maybe it's actually good to get in touch with those hard times, with those times of sorrow, with those times that are challenging, with those times that we do not want to remember. Now let me ask you a question. Would you say that Israel was in touch with what God did for them in their lives? I think it's very clear, no. Israel was not in touch with what God had done for them. It's clear from this passage that they need to be reminded, hey, don't forget about this. Don't forget about where you were and what you were going through. And there's something we can learn from Israel and implement into our lives, I think, in this passage. We can learn a lot from Israel. So let's ask the question, what might be some ways that you aren't in touch with what God has done in your life? I think one way that we can show we aren't in touch with what God has done in our life is we have the same issues that Israel has, and one issue they had is they were grumblers. Israel loved to grumble. They were the best at it. They were the veterans. If there was a Grumble Hall of Fame, Israel would be the prime candidate. They'd be in on the first ballot. Yep, Israel, you're going in the Grumble Hall of Fame. Because that's what we think of. We read the book of Deuteronomy and think, oh yeah, bickering, grumbling, complaining. That was Israel. But man, Israel, they grumbled. And the thing about grumbling is when we grumble, you're not satisfied. There's a lack of being satisfied with what God has brought to your life. You actually would prefer to go back in time than press forward into the future that God has planned for you. So, you know, are you looking at the old life? Are you looking to the new life that God desires for you? Deuteronomy 1:27, it says, you grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. You know, the interesting thing about grumbling is grumbling causes us to miss the big picture. It causes us to not focus on things. It causes us to focus on things that aren't even true. When we grumble, grumbling causes us to have ears, but to have ears that don't even listen. Wow. You know, Deuteronomy 11:10-12, it says, the land you are entering to take over is not the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden, but the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So this is what they hear, but they're not listening. What do they say? Oh, we're coming out of Egypt to be destroyed by the Amorites, into the hands of the Amorites. That's where we're going. And grumbling causes them to lose any logic. It causes them to focus on these things that aren't even true. They hear something like this of how great this place is going to be, how they don't even have to irrigate it, they don't have to cultivate it, they don't even have to work. The land is so plentiful and fruitful, but they don't hear it. They continue to grumble. And they do not want to think about what they went through to help them see what they were getting, right? So when can we be this way? How can we be this way? Where we begin to grumble and we don't listen. How might this affect our lives? And I think you see a lot of times here in Deuteronomy, Israel, they start to think of God in a negative way. He's going to destroy us. Yeah, he put all this effort, all this time, protected us in Egypt, and now And we saw the Egyptians get swarmed by the Red Sea, and oh yeah, now he's going to destroy us too. Why didn't he just do that to begin with, instead of going through all that hassle? We start thinking of God in a negative way, that he is taking us somewhere to destroy us. We start thinking of God in ways where he wants to harm us, not care for us and protect us. It's clear in Deuteronomy 11. Man, look at this land, look at this promised land, look how amazing it will be. My eyes are on it all year long. I never look away from it. I continually am taking care of it. But yet we start to think, oh, God wants to harm me. He's not protecting me. We also can start to think God wants us to suffer. And so, and think about Israel. Oh, I'm in the desert for 40 years. The truth is that was not God's plan for them to be in the desert for 40 years. The plan was for them to go from Egypt, cross the desert, get to the promised land, see how great it was, and take it.
Yeah.
And maybe that takes a month, but why does it take a month? It takes a month because that's how long it took to get there. But they end up suffering. Because why? They end up suffering because they lacked faith. They were sinful. And because of that, they were stranded in the desert for 40 years. God wanted them to have the promised land in days. So it wasn't God that wanted them to suffer. It was because of their lack of faith. It was because they looked at this God as, God's going to destroy us. He doesn't protect us. He's going to harm us. And so because of this grumbling, it causes them to suffer.
Yeah.
When we start to think like that, we aren't in touch with what God has done in our lives. We're not in touch at all. We aren't in touch with the sorrow, the oppression that at one time we were in. Or even that we might be in right now. Maybe your faith isn't a faith based on God completely. Maybe it's a faith where God's kind of sprinkled in here and there. Just when you kind of want God, and so you kind of pick and choose. But no, that's, you're oppressing God. You're oppressing the ways of the world, and you are missing out on what God has in store. What is another way you might not be in touch with what God has done in your life? I just got done talking about a brother with this, and it was a great conversation, but pride. Pride can cause you to not be in touch with what God has done for you. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. Pride can destroy. Pride can destruct. Pride is evil. And pride can for sure cause us to not get in touch with what God has done in our lives. So Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11, it says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Here God is warning Israel that when things go well, do not forget where you once were. Don't forget where you once were. Not to forget that it is God that has gotten you to this point. That is God that has gotten you to this place. That when things are going well, it is God that has gotten you here. Why are you here tonight? God has brought you here tonight. When success starts to come our way, do we get proud? Students, look how many people like me. Look at all my Facebook friends. Look how many pictures I have on Facebook. Look how many comments I got on this, and how many likes I got on that, and look how many text messages I get every day, and man, people like me, and look at my grades and all the recognition I'm getting. Look at all that I do for the student ministry. I am doing good. I have got things on straight. I did this. I did that. I'm doing good. I'm so much better than the other people over there. Things aren't hard for me. School's easy. I've been blessed. I've been given so much. Now, but pride, it causes us to have, it actually causes us to have a loss of awareness. And that is why God calls Israel back to their sorrow. So they won't lose awareness. Pride's a nasty, nasty thing. And so, you tell me if this person is prideful. There's someone, there's a banker. He's at a restaurant, right? And he has a bill of $133. And the banker leaves a tip of 1%. I know tips aren't very common here in England, but in the States, you tip. And usually you tip about 15 to 20% of your bill. So here's a banker, $133 tip, or $133 bill, 1%. So that's $1.33 tip. And so according to this banker's coworker that he has lunch with, the banker tips exactly 1% every time he feels the server does not sufficiently bow down to his holiness. He also makes sure to include a tip to the server, and not a financial tip, but kind of a tip on life. And that tip on life to the server is, go get a real job. Go get a real job. Pride is nasty. We look down on people. We forget how we've gotten to where we've gotten. Wow. It causes us to not love. But all it does is cause us to be self-absorbed and love us more and more. You know, God was concerned that Israel would glorify self in this passage in Deuteronomy that we just read in Deuteronomy 8. When we glorify self, we forget what God has done. There was a late night talk show once, and the guest on the talk show was a bodybuilder, right? And so the host asked the bodybuilder if he would show off his muscles to the audience, right? You know, it's rawr and rawr and whatever, one of these, I don't know. And so he's showing off his muscles to the audience, you know, with a big grin on his face. The bodybuilder, he faces the audience and the cameras, flexing his muscles, and the host says, "Boy, you sure do have muscles. What do you use all those muscles for?" Bodybuilder doesn't answer, but continue to just flex and smile at the audience. Again, the host asks, "What do you use those muscles for?" Still grinning, the muscle man remained silent and continued to show off. Well, the answer was obvious. He didn't use his muscles to do anything useful. But the only thing he uses muscles for was to glorify himself. Yeah. You know, we can glorify ourselves in many different ways. I think that's a great question to ask, is how am I glorifying self? What are ways that maybe we can use our looks, we can use our intelligence, we can use our fashion, our jobs, our job status, our personal accomplishments to glorify self? We can use even our spiritual gifts and ministry abilities to exalt ourselves instead of God, who has what? He is the one that has given us the gifts. You know, Muhammad Ali, you guys all know Muhammad Ali, heavyweight champion, great boxer. He's quoted as saying what? "I am the greatest," isn't he? That's what many people remember, that quote. "I am the greatest." What's the Apostle Paul said? Who, by the way, has been known for 2,000 years? He says, "I'm the least." Wow. Muhammad Ali, 2,000 years, Paul, Muhammad Ali, "I'm the greatest." Paul, I'm the least. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Yeah. But no, Paul, "I am the least." So do we get to the point where we are so great, we don't remember our sorrows? We don't remember the Egypts that God has taken us out of, right? The hard thing is we don't realize how great these sorrows are. And indeed, it is true. The sorrows of our life, of our past, they can be great sorrows. And that's my second point, is the great sorrow. Do you ever look at your past sorrows as great? You know, earlier I was kind of telling you about my friend Kyle who passed away in college, but I didn't finish the rest of the story. So the rest of the story is Kyle passes away, and my mentor that taught many of my classes says, "You know, Brian, in times like this, is when I go to God. And that really struck me. Because about a month before that, I had started going, some of my friends had invited me to go to like this guys only Bible discussion group. And I said, oh yeah, I've been going to that group and that's cool. But I really started seeking God. I really started questioning my love for God. Because here I was mixed up, not loving people, not giving to people, not showing concern for people, but just wanting to fit in. And so I went anywhere and everywhere. I went to all different kinds of places of faith to try and learn about God. I'd read my Bible trying to understand what the Bible said, not even understanding what it said. I went to all women's class on the book of Romans because it was the only class that fit my time schedule. And I asked the teacher, I said, hey, can I come to this class? Because it's the only time it fits in my schedule. Sure. So I went to this class on the book of Romans. It was all women. And I went because I knew there was something missing. There was something lacking. I was oppressed by the ways of the world. I didn't want this passing of Kyle to not have an effect on my life. I didn't want this thing that was so sorrowful and so painful and horrible to have this effect that gripped me and caused me not to do anything. And I remember reading my Bible on the train and telling a guy, the Bible says it's good, so you should read it. That's all I knew. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I read a scripture that said, don't hold back good news, from Proverbs 3. So I said, hey, this is what the Bible says. Maybe you should read it. I would have Bible discussions. I'd say, hey, come here at this time, at this place, and we'll talk about the scriptures. And 5 minutes before they'd come, I'd find a scripture, and I'd look for it, and I'd be like, okay, I don't understand this. So they'd come, and I'd read this. I said, what's this mean? What does this mean? You know, you can take your past sorrows and they can become great. And I look back at that time with Kyle and I call it my greatest sorrow. It was a sad time. It was a hard time. It was a difficult time, but God used it to get me here. Amen. You know, there are many great things we can learn about our sorrows that can cause us to look back at our sorrows and say, that was a great sorrow. That was something that changed my life. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. What's God trying to say here? He's saying, hey, remember Egypt. You can, if you remember Egypt, you will remember me, your God. That's what you remember, and you'll remember the character I showed you. Remember, you were aliens once too, and so you need to love aliens. God wants us to remember our Egypts in our lives so we can see His character. So that we can build our character and implement His character into our lives. That's why it's good to go back to these sorrowful times. That's why it's good to, man, in sorrowful times, there's something about sorrowful times where we really see God in those times. What does God say here? Love the aliens, love the foreigners, because that is what you were at one point. What does He say right before loving the aliens? Well, care for the fatherless and the widow. Have you ever thought of your sorrows as great, as meaningful? As I'm going through this, there's a purpose, there's a reason I'm going through these times. And maybe it's so you can help those that you'll easily relate to once you're out of it. Here He is saying, hey, love aliens because you were aliens at one time. There's something about going back and remember how God treated you and helped you through those times. Sorrowful times are meaningful. But we've got to see that they're meaningful. It's a time that can change our life and live a life that we've never lived before. We can take those sorrowful times and go, you know what? I've learned from this, and now I'm going to help others learn from it as well. Egypt was not the type of place where any of us would want to be at all. Would any of us want to be in that situation where we're oppressed, where we're toiled, where we're slaves, where we're working hard? And when we make a stink, then it gets even harder. None of us would want to be in that situation. It's not the type of place that any of us hope for. But you know what? We've all been there. We've all had our times when we've been in our Egypts. Okay? So as sorrows can connect us to loving more, of loving those that have been where? That we can love people that are in places where we used to be. Deuteronomy 23:7, it says, "Do not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Do not abhor an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in his country." Abhor, don't hate. Do not hate people. Just because someone treated you like that as a slave, and it might have caused oppression and pain and hurt and difficulty, just because that's what happens to you doesn't mean you treat them like that. Because look at what you've been given. Help them get out of that. Remember how you lived. Remember how you were treated and do that so you can love like who? So you can love like God loves. There's something to think about. Letting your sorrows from the past show you how much God loves you. We can all think of times in our lives. You know, Hannah, she shared a great testimony on Friday night, but Hannah's been through some sorrows. She's been through some challenges. But she can look back at those times and, man, I can love people that went through those things that I went through. You know, she can look back at those sorrowful times and be, man, those were great. Because look what I can do for God now. But in order for your sorrows, your oppression to become great, you have to think about them. You've got to think about them. Let's go to Deuteronomy 15 and we'll finish there. Deuteronomy 15, starting in verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as what? As the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. God says, do these things because I've done them for you, because I gave you my wine press, because I gave you my food, because I helped you come out of slavery. He doesn't just say, okay, slaves, now you're free. Just go do your thing after 7 years. He said, no. Now they're free, but now give them something. And see that it correlates. Here's Israel in Egypt, and what does God give them? He gives them the promised land. And here he's saying, hey, do kind of a similar thing. Where you have a slave, you let him go free, give them something. Don't just say, check out, see you later, thanks for 7 years and nothing. That's not what God calls us back to our old lives, to our old way of being, so that we can become great, so that we can become more and more like God. You know, but yeah, not great in ourselves, but great like God, good like God. This is what our old lives can do for us. This is what our old sorrows can do for us if we let them. It can cause us to become full of compassion for many different types of people. So do you let the sorrows of your past cause you to have compassion who might be on a similar situation that you used to be in?
Yeah.
You know? That's a good question. Do you let your tough times, your challenges, the things that you don't want to think about, do you let God use them to help others? I think that's what God's trying to say here is, man, look at what I did for you. Now do what I did for you for others. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to remember our sorrows. We need to recall them. So we won't grumble, so we won't be full of pride, so we won't look at the mirror and look at our muscles and this, man, look at my muscles. Although I don't really do that much, but I don't know why. But no, don't be caught flexing in the mirror and become complacent. We flex in the mirror, we're going to become complacent. Sisters, don't look in the mirror and, oh, I'm so beautiful. Look at how nice I am. Oh, I'm just, wow, check me out. Don't get complacent. Look at how beautiful you are. Make your sorrows stories of great victory in times where you look back and see that sorrow, but you see that sorrow molded your character to become more like God. You know, whatever your Egypt is, it is important to think back to it and where you used to be and the oppression that you used to live in. Maybe you live in an oppression in the world now. Maybe the world is oppressing you and you don't know what to do. I want to encourage you that the Bible can set you free. God can set you free just like He set Israel free from Egypt. Don't let the world dictate and determine the life you're going to live, but let God's desires and plans for your life, let those dictate your life. You can do it. You can do it by studying the Bible, getting Bible studies with people and learn what the Bible says. God does desire for us to look back at our Egypt, to look back at our sorrows, to look back at our troubles, so that we can become greater for Him, so we can be greater tools for Him. Because we'll see how amazing and fulfilling God has made our lives if we look back at where we used to be. It will help us see our sorrows as what? As the great sorrows. And we will do that because why? Because all of us in the church have said that Jesus is Lord. Amen.